Our reading today is taken from the first part of the Bible, the Old Testament. We're going today into one of the prophets, the prophet Isaiah, and we're going to read from chapter 41, where we hear words that God himself is speaking. If you have one of our green church Bibles, you'll find these words on page 726. We're going to read from Isaiah chapter 41. We're going to read at the beginning of the chapter down to the end of verse 20, where we have these words. Be silent before me, you islands. Let the nations renew their strength. Let them come forward and speak. Let us meet together at the place of judgment. Who has stirred up one from the east, calling him in righteousness to his service? He hands nations over to him and subdues kings before him. He turns them to dust with his sword, to wind-blown chaff with his bow. He pursues them and moves them on unscathed by a path his feet have not traveled before. Who has done this and carried it through, calling forth the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, with the first of them and with the last, I am He. The islands have seen it and fear. The ends of the earth tremble. They approach and come forward. They help each other and say to their companions, be strong. The metal worker encourages the goldsmith, and the one who smooths with the hammer spurs on the one who strikes the anvil. One says of the welding, it is good. The other nails down the idol, so it will not topple. But you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, you descendants of Abraham, my friend, I took you from the ends of the earth. From the furthest corners I called you. I said, you are my servant. I have chosen you and have not rejected you. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. All who rage against you will surely be ashamed and disgraced. Those who oppose you will be as nothing and perish. Though you search for your enemies, you will not find them. Those who wage war against you will be as nothing at all. For I am the Lord your God, who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, do not fear, I will help you. Do not be afraid, you worm Jacob. Little Israel, do not fear, for I myself will help you, declares the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. See, I will make you into a threshing sledge, new and sharp with many teeth. You will thresh the mountains and crush them and reduce the hills to chaff. You will winnow them, the wind will pick them up, and a gale will blow them away. But you will rejoice in the Lord and glory in the Holy One of Israel. The poor and needy search for water, but there is none. Their tongues are parched with thirst, but I, the Lord, will answer them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will make rivers flow on barren heights and springs within the valleys. I will turn the desert into pools of water and the parched ground into springs. I will put in the desert the cedar and the acacia, the myrtle and the olive. I will set junipers in the wasteland, the fir and the cypress together, so that people may see and know, may consider and understand that the hand of the Lord has done this, that the Holy One of Israel has created it. We're going to leave our reading there for the moment. We're going to return to it later in our service. We pray that God will help us to understand it when we do so. Please do turn back in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 41. We read words in that chapter, Isaiah 41. We're going to be focusing especially on the words from verse 8 to 10. Let me just read for you verse 10 again, where this is God speaking to his people. And he's saying to them, so do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you by my righteous right hand. Precious words. Well, if we were under the illusion that as a culture, as a people, that we were in control, then the events of the last few weeks, and no doubt the events of the coming days, will remind us that we're not. We may have all the technology and the travel abilities, we may have the education, we may have all the entertainment that we have in this generation that other generations did not have, but we are as out of control as any previous generation was as they faced various different crises of the past. When the Prime Minister the other day spoke up in Downing Street and in a somber way uttered the words that many more families are going to lose loved ones ahead of time, something changed. Because a generation that had been told that we've come from nothing and we're going to nothing now suddenly is feeling very uneasy and fearful because there's an uncertainty as to what may or may not come to pass. And so into an environment like that, God speaks. And he speaks in such a way to bring comfort, reassurance, and peace to his people. And so if there's ever been an occasion in recent history in our country when we need to hear a message of comfort and reassurance and peace for the people of God, then it's today. And that's why we're looking at these words. But some may be watching this either live or in a delayed transmission. You may be in this room yourself, and you're not perhaps one of God's people. You've not responded to the message of invitation and life that there is in Jesus. And so for you, there is unease and there's potential fear about viruses, fear about the future, fear about death, fear about perhaps having to meet your Maker. Do these words have anything to say to you today? Well, the answer is they absolutely do. And that's why we're going to focus on these words this morning. Let's get our foundation right, though. Let's go through some of the things that our country, our generation has absorbed, but it's incorrect. Have we come from nothing? Are we just here randomly, having arrived in this particular makeup physically and emotionally and spiritually, all in the same way at the same time? Have we just come from nothing? With all of the complexity that is in a human body, from our immune system to our bloodstream to our bone marrow to our brain to our senses, has that all just randomly appeared out of nothing in just the right order, just the right way for you and for me and for the billions of others at the same time? Has that just happened? Well, no, it hasn't happened. The Bible tells us we are fearfully and wonderfully made. God has made us. Well, if the Bible tells us that we've not come from nothing, what about, are we going to nothing? Well, that's not the case either. We may hear that we are just a combination of atoms, molecules, having come from nothing and going to nothing, and so the whole purpose of our life is to enjoy as much as we can now and somehow dodge disease and death for as long as possible, have the experiences that you possibly can, but this is it. Well, instinctively we know that there must be something more, because we know this world doesn't leave us fulfilled. Because the best of relationships or the best of employments or the best of experiences don't last. And when they don't last, when they're interrupted, we know there's a longing that they wouldn't be interrupted, that it would last. We long for something that's better. It's freed from fear and from brokenness, from pain, from decay. Why is that longing there? Well, the Bible tells us it's there because God has placed eternity in the heart of every single human being. The Bible says, and we're getting our foundation clear before we go any further, the Bible says that we have not come from nothing and we are not going to nothing. The Bible tells us we've been fearfully and wonderfully made by God. Just think of your own human body. And the Bible tells us that we have got eternity set in our hearts because we're built for eternity. This is the pre-match warm-up. What comes next is eternal and is unchanging. And so we need to make sure we are ready for for what comes next. Because if you work back, that's where a lot of the fear is today. That's where the unease is today. That's where the lack of control that we're confronted with leads us today. Because yes, we may be afraid of a virus. And we may be afraid that our life might be cut short. Why? Because we are afraid that there is actually a God that we have to deal with. And if we die today, that we're not in a right relationship with Him. And so, the words of the Bible, therefore, in this situation, speak to those who've realized that we've not come from nothing and going to nothing, but rather God has made us, and He's made us for eternity. And yet, in a world that has challenges and uncertainties, and has different elements of the brokenness of this world confronting us. That's what was going on in this chapter here. Because in this chapter, you had a people who were beginning to be afraid because of the circumstances that they were in. And into that fear, you have the promise of God in verse 10, and then repeated again in verse 13 and in verse 14, that reminds us that we need to listen to the God who promises peace and comfort. And we're going to do so. We could have gone to many verses in the Bible, but we're going to this one today, partly because this verse was the most popular verse viewed on the most popular Bible app on your mobile phone back in 2018. Many of you have the YouVersion Bible app, the YouVersion Bible app. If you don't, feel free to download it when this service is finished. Many people use that for their daily readings and for following along in church services, but the most viewed, shared, bookmarked verse in 2018 was the words of verse 10. This was the words that had spoken to most people during that year. The year before, 2017, because this is kind of interesting, the year before it was Joshua 1, and it was verse 9. Do not be afraid, do not be discouraged, for the Lord will be with you wherever you go. And for this past year, 2019, it's been the words we mentioned earlier. Do not be anxious about anything, but present your requests to God. What is that telling us? Telling us through these years, up until today, there is a need for God's people to hear the truth of God spoken into our hearts so that we may not fear. So that's where we're heading today, and we're going to do so by thinking of Isaiah 41. So, first things first, remember Isaiah 41, as I said when we began our reading, it's not Isaiah speaking here, it is God who is speaking here. And he's saying effectively three things. The first thing that he is saying here is that he's reminding us that he is a God who's going to call people together for judgment. Look at the words of verse 1. Be silent before me, you nations. Let the nations renew their strength. Let them come and speak. Let us meet together at the place of judgment. This is telling us that God is going to call the nations, the islands, the peoples, the individuals, you, me, everybody we've ever encountered. God is one day going to call us to that place of judgment. And in that place of judgment, God is going to make a pronouncement over us. He's going to bring us to that place of judgment, and on the agenda is going to be our words, our actions, and our thoughts. Later on in the Bible, it talks about the secrets of our hearts being laid bare. It's an uncomfortable prospect, but that is what will be involved in this judgment. Now, God has not been called to account. He's not the one who is going to somehow be on trial. It's the people. And they're called, they're summoned to this courtroom where they're going to receive justice. And whenever we encounter the notion of God's judgment, there's maybe something in us that recoils from that. There's something else in us that thinks, well, I don't want kind of God's judgment, but I know people who need God's judgment, because it doesn't take us long living in this world to encounter injustice. Injustice in different orders, from things that could be classed as perhaps significantly less serious to the real major issues of this life. And there can be real injustice. We want proper justice, because in this life it can often be not given. Well, there's a judgment coming, these words remind us. And in that judgment, the judge of all the earth, Genesis chapter 18, he's going to do right, because he knows everything about each one of us. There was an article in one of the newspapers recently about a woman who was called Rebecca Sharrock. And she was from Australia. And she has a diagnosis, she has a diagnosis of MSAN, Highly Superior Autobiographical Memory. Now, that basically means her brain is working in a different order to everybody else's. Her brain means she cannot forget any detail that has happened in her life. She always remembers, and she can never forget. Now, some of us in here may be thinking that's something, a diagnosis maybe our spouse may have, always remembers, never forgets, because, you know, 1 Corinthians 13, love remembers no wrongs. It's, you know, sometimes that's not how it is. But for this woman, it's actually a very serious thing, because her brain is constantly active. And it is impossible for her to switch off without going back to August the 14th, in a certain year, or November the 22nd, a certain year, and scientists have been analyzing her brain to find out what on earth is going on. How can her brain possibly retain this information and have it at such powerful recall? So she has this remarkable, complete, autobiographical memory of her existence. Well, God has this remarkable, complete biography of every single one of our existences. There's not a detail of any day of our lives from the moment of our conception that God is unaware of. And so if God is going to call us to account, he's going to call us to account with a complete information in front of him about me and about you. This is the God who's going to call us to account. And so in some ways, our greatest fear today is not the fear of any virus. What really ought to be our kind of fear today is the fear of standing before God and giving account. How can we possibly do this and hope to escape? We're going to come back to that later on in our service. So God speaks about judgment. In verse 41, it also says that God is involved in history. And so that's coming from verse 2 onwards. Who's the one who has stirred up one from the east? And he's handing over nations. He's subduing kings. He's pursuing. He's calling forth. All these different elements are saying that God has not wound up this world like we might wind up a toy, or in the past, wind up a clock. With a toy, you wind it up and you let it go. And what direction is it going to go? It's just going to happen. Or you wind up the clock and it just carries on and carries on until eventually it runs out of whatever's wound it up. That's not what God has done. Nor is history merely cyclical, going through these seasonal patterns with various different things happening, and it's going to carry on and be like this forevermore. No, the Bible says that God he's involved in history because he has set up this world, he's called it into existence, and it's moving towards a time when he's going to call it to a conclusion. That God is involved in the affairs of history. And it's not by remote control, but it's by direct, moment-by-moment, sovereign control of an ultimate God. That's what these words are telling us from verse 2 up to verse 7. And even although in verse 6 and verse 7, other people are trying to come up with other idols that might be worthy of their worship, when they're saying to each other, oh yeah, that one looks good. One sees the welding, it's good, but the other nails down the idol so it'll not topple over. Even though other people might try and think of other things that might become their God, there is one God who will call to judge. There's one God who is involved in history. And these two elements are given there to remind the people of God, thirdly in this passage, that there is now, therefore, no need to fear. Because God is in control of judgment, he's in control of history, so we don't need to fear. And verse 8 to 10 gives us two reasons why we don't need to fear. First of all, we don't need to fear because of God's past action. Verse 8, but you, Israel, my servant, whom I have chosen, you descendants of Abraham, my friend, I took you from the ends of the earth, from the furthest corners I called you. I said, you are my servant, I have chosen you, and have not rejected you. This is the past action of God. That means God is for his people. We know what it's like that when we face a situation that is fearful for us, whether that fear is real or imagined, the knowledge of having somebody else there with us, with whom we have a relationship, can actually help reduce that fear. Many people, for instance, are terrified of flying. It's not going to be an option for the next while, but many people are terrified of flying. And if you are one of those who are terrified of flying, if you've got somebody who loves you beside you, speaking gently, calmly, reassuringly, it does have an impact upon that fear, doesn't it? It doesn't necessarily remove the fear entirely, but it does have an impact because there's a relationship there. And there's a relationship of care and of trust and of love. We sometimes hear in the political world of this whole special relationship that may or may not exist between the US and the UK. But these words tell us that there is a special relationship in this world that is unlike any other. And that can speak in such reassuring, calming tones because of that relationship that fear can begin to reduce. And that special relationship is between God and his people. And the remarkable thing about this relationship is that we have not initiated this relationship. How could we? If God has this panoramic knowledge of my life and your life, how could we possibly hope to have initiated a relationship with the God whom we have had rejected for long parts in our lives? But it's God who has taken up all the running to initiate this relationship. Israel is the servant whom he has chosen. Verse 9, he is the one who's taken them from the ends of the earth, from the furthest corners. He is the one who has said, you're my servant, you belong to me. I've chosen you and I've not rejected you. This is telling us that God has not simply done all the running, but God has done all of the choosing, and God is the one who will, having chosen his people, will keep his people going forward. God is not arbitrary in his decision making. He doesn't live with regrets. He doesn't think things need to be changed. That was maybe a moment of weakness in calling this person to follow me. When God starts something, he finishes it. When God calls somebody, he doesn't therefore at some point reject them. Because God's commitment to his people and that special covenant relationship is so complete. Just as an aside, for those of you who have prodigals in your family, whom you know God has called, and they are far away today, remind yourself of this truth. When God calls somebody, he does not, therefore, at some subsequent point, reject them. That would be going against his character. Be encouraged by that truth. Here, we're reminded that God is the one, he's almost lingering over, in these words, his commitment to his people. It's not simply a single statement, but it's a statement that's built on, so that his people might get to that position of realizing, actually, despite myself, despite my inconsistencies and my hypocrisies before I met with God and since God has come into my life, despite all of that, I've been chosen by God to know him and to be in a relationship with him. And because he has chosen me despite myself, because he has chosen me on the basis of his grace and his mercy, and not of any goodness that I have, because he's chosen me on that, I am safe. That God is for me. And so the intrinsic merits are all in God's direction. It's not ours. So we're not to fear. Because of God's past action, God is now for us. And we're not to fear, secondly, because of God's present action in verse 10, God is with us. And that's the remarkable truth here, that fear is diminished because we know that God is with us. Verse 10, I am with you. I am your God. I'll strengthen you. I'll help you. I'll uphold you. So put all these five things together and it points in the direction, says God, so don't fear because I am committed to you. Not simply am I for you, but I am with you. And it's not simply that this is just confined to a certain people group in the Old Testament. This same truth is given in the New Testament at the end of Matthew's Gospel, where Jesus says, I am with you always to the very end of the age. And that is a truth, therefore, that comes down the generations to this very moment. Not simply is God for his people, he is with his people, and he always will be. And he speaks in different ways here about being strengthened and being upheld by the righteous right hand. It reminds me of one of the illustrations we used a few weeks ago of a child wanting to jump into a swimming pool. And that whole battle that goes on within the child of desire to do it, but fear of actually doing it. And they move closer to the edge and they want to jump, but will they sink? Will they come back up? They're just not sure. They want to do it because it looks like it's fun, but they're afraid. What happens when there's a parent or a family member there in the water with a hand stretched out? What does the child do? Well, the child leans forward to make sure he's going to grab hold of that hand and then land, because the fear is taken away. Why? Because there is somebody there to uphold them. There's someone there to keep them safe, someone underneath them to catch them. And that's what a passage like this says. If you're among the people of God today, judgment for us will happen, but it's a judgment that we know we've got somebody who's going to act on our behalf, Jesus Christ, our advocate. If you're in the family of God today, we know that God is involved in history. And if you're in the family of God today, you have the assurance here, the words of comfort to speak to your soul. In all our variety of different reasons for being anxious or concerned in this world, where God says, my child, do not fear, because I am for you and I am with you. And I will continue to be for you and continue to be with you until the very end. And so you could look at a verse like verse 10 and you could realize that God is over us because he is our God, that God is by our side, he's with us, that he is within us to strengthen us, that he will help us because he's around us, and he will uphold us because he's underneath us. So we can't really think of much other option than that, can we? Because it says that over us, by us, inside us, around us, and underneath us is the God who loves us and who cares for us. And so this morning, the virus might be the last thing in your mind that's concerning you, because there's other bigger things for you. There can be the fear of associated with work and income. There can be anxious thoughts about what's going on in the life of your loved ones, yourself, your health. There can be a multitude of different things that are going on, not simply virus-related. And in all of these uncertainties, just as God spoke to a people in an uncertain world back then, he speaks to a people in an uncertain world today. He speaks to you and to me. And he's reminding us that over us, beside us, inside of us, around us, underneath us, he's with us because he's for us, because he's our God. And we, amazingly, are his children. And so when we say to people, don't fear, however well-meaning that might be, the words themselves don't suddenly switch on a section within somebody where resolve is stirred because somebody who cares for them says, just don't fear. There needs to be something more. It needs to be when God says, don't fear. Because that has a very different impact. Just as when God speaks to us in times of bereavement, it is a more powerful word than the words that you and I can speak to each other. So here, God is speaking to us in times of uncertainty, and God is saying, don't fear, because I am for you, and I am with you. I am involved in history, so I am as in control of every element of what's unfolding today as he was back in a month ago, or as he was back in any of the catastrophes of the 20th century, or part of the greatness of some of the other centuries gone by. God is as involved today in human history as he has ever been. So do not fear. Well, let's bring all this together. What have we been seeing? We've been reminding ourselves that there's a meaning to our existence. We've not from nothing to nothing. It's God that's given us this meaning. We've been reminding ourselves that our main issue is actually not virus-related. Our main issue is heart-related. It's to do with our sin. It's to do with the fact that every one of us has rejected and ignored God by nature. We've not responded, not obeyed to his commands and laws. Every single one of us has this sin problem. And that we've been reminded that God is involved in this world. And the ultimate expression of God's involvement in this world was the arrival of one to deal with our deepest issue, our greatest burden. That was Jesus Christ. Jesus, in one of the records that we have in John chapter 14, speaks to his friends, his disciples. They'd been following him for 3 years. They'd been with him. They'd seen remarkable things, heard precious truths. And yet they faced a very uncertain, difficult future. They didn't want to think of things being different to how they had been before. And Jesus said to them, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." It's effectively the same truth. It's believe God. It's trust God. It's believe in Jesus. It's trust Jesus. Why? Because they're the ones, because they are God in the sense that they have called this world into existence. There's going to be this judgment. They are involved. And their involvement means that Jesus was able to say these words as he was en route to complete the mission that would deal with the deadliest issue this world has ever encountered. We're not talking bubonic plague. We're not talking man's inhumanity to man, although that's been heard. We're talking even worse. It's all of the injustices, all of the inhumanities, all of the brokenness of this world put together in that whole concept of sin. This is an issue that has contaminated the entire human race, 100%. And there is no immunity that's been built up to this issue as the generations have passed. This issue of sin is there, it's present. And the only possible hope for an antidote was from God himself. And Jesus, when he's telling his disciples not to be troubled but to trust God, he says these words because he's en route to do the very thing that's going to deal with sin once and for all. He is going to be the antidote. And as such, he's going to know fear. And that's a thought that is worth dwelling on. That God would know fear. But he did. Because in the Garden of Gethsemane, the fear of what was about to unfold as he would face the just judgment of a holy God, it almost crushed him. On the cross itself, it did crush him. And so he died as that substitute in my place, in your place, so that our sin might be dealt with. His death paid the debt. His death was the antidote to the disease that was killing every single one of us. His death and subsequent resurrection means there's life, means there's hope. It's all found in him. And so, at the start of the service, I said, well, there's these words that are so precious for the people of God. And I alluded to the fact that some of you might not yet be the people of God. And if that is the case, then you're still in debt. And you still have this deadly disease running through your veins. And the debt and the disease can only be dealt with by the death of the sinless Savior, the Son of God. And the impact of his death and resurrection to us is that he invites us, messed up, inconsistent, at times hypocrisy shining through. He invites us with all of our mess to come to him. And he will never reject us. So that means you could have started this service today being at a distance from God. But you can end this service having turned and trusted, having repented and believed, throwing yourselves in the mercy of God, you can be transformed. Let me finish with a story. Earlier on this week, I was visiting somebody, and if they're watching, they'll know who it was. And we had a really good conversation. And this individual's having a really hard time. And the individual was saying that they were spoken to by somebody else of the congregation who'd been through a similar circumstance to them not that long ago. And reminded them that their situation is ultimately a win-win situation. And the person I was speaking to really appreciated that. Because if the person recovers from the illness that they have, it's a win. Because the person gets to spend time with family and friends longer. The person said, but if the person doesn't recover from the illness, it's also a win. Because the person's going to be welcomed home by the Savior who faced the fear so that we might never have to. You see, that's the difference that a faith in Jesus makes. That life, whatever it holds, can be a win-win. Because a faith and a trust in Jesus is not simply to keep us in life, but it keeps us in death and in eternity forever with Him. Is your life today a win-win? Let's finish there. We pray, God, take these truths and let them sink deeply into our hearts.